I invite you to take your Bible as we read our scripture that I will be preaching from. It's Philippians chapter 4. In your large Bible under your seat, it's on page 1787. 1787. I will begin reading, and I'm going to take liberty to begin at verse 1 and read all the way through verse 7, and then I invite you to join in one voice reading verse 8 and 9. Okay? I'll read verse 1 to 7, and then you'll read in unison verse 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is under house arrest. He's probably in the city of Rome in an apartment or a prison cell, handcuffed to a Roman guard. And I bring that to your attention, my attention, because notice the joyful spirit, a man who has a lot to be anxious about. Now we read what he has to say. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Together, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Our Heavenly Father, you inspired this word. Now, through your Holy Spirit, open our minds and hearts to receive what you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a certainty that there are problems in life. When you find no solution to a problem such as anxiety, it's probably not a problem to be solved. Rather, it is a truth that needs to be integrated into your life and a God to be trusted. Now, last week, Pastor Nate presented a wonderful message. I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God led Nate and his family here to shepherd and to serve. I look forward to our other staff members that are coming here. We are so blessed. Nate talked about running a race. I'm not an active runner anymore, although I do want to bring to your attention that one time I ran the Chicago Marathon. I did poorly. However, I beat Oprah Winfrey. So, enough of that. How is it that we are to run a race? Now, chapter 3 of Philippians talks about running a race. And then verse 1, Paul says, stand firm. How is it that we are to run and at the same moment stand firm? Do you see a little conflict there? How do you get pulled in one way to run forward and in another way to stand with your feet, as it were, cemented to the ground? Well, how does a Christian experience a gospel of peace? When called to a variety of actions and responses, which sometimes appear to be conflictive, I want to suggest in a few minutes some ways by which we can engage and experience a gospel of peace. And I would like you right now to take a pen or pencil and hold it up like this, okay? Can you do that? And then take your church bulletin, and you'll see there's a page for the sermon outline, right? All right, now what I want you to do is to take your pencil or your pen and to draw a large circle in that open space. The circle will look like this, all right? This is how I would draw back in about fourth grade, maybe. And then I want you to do one more thing. I want you to draw one line down and one line across, so that it looks like this. All right, can you follow me there? We're going to use this as a way to engage our minds and thoughts as we talk about experiencing a gospel of peace. Now, there's a lot of anxiety in our world. The Apostle Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. There are anxieties, syndromes, there's panic. Charlie Brown from the cartoon said, my anxieties have anxieties. We could take the rest of the sermon here. You think you got it rough. Wait till you hear about mine, right? We all can talk about anxiety. I want to suggest that all the varieties of mental illnesses, there's one called anxiety that responds well to some of the actions that I will instruct that really are taken from the Apostle Paul's text right here that will help us. There are times when we need to have a professional counselor or a medical doctor to assist us, and that is valuable. They're servants of God. They're angels to help us. And there are many regular daily kinds of worries or anxieties that will respond well to what is suggested in our scripture here. Biblical theologian Susan Eastman answers that question I had, how can you run a race and stand firm at the same time? She said, in the Lord, you see, is the answer. We're standing firm in the Lord. Do you notice that circle which represents your life? There is a line across and down which represents to me the cross of Jesus. When you and I are in the Lord, we're able, we are given tools and energies from God's Spirit to confront or to deal with the ongoing anxieties or concerns in life. And so standing firm in the Lord, Susan Eastman said, you know, it's like we walk, we might be running a race like Nate or Steve or others who are joggers or runners, but at the same time, we are on planet Earth and we're being held down on planet Earth by gravity. And the planet Earth is literally going thousands of miles an hour. It goes around the sun, right? And the moon comes around our planet. And don't look at the moon tomorrow. I don't want anyone to get blind. And so in the very same moment, when we might be running, dashing to get our kids to school or to make a meeting at work on time, at that same time when we are being stretched and pulled by concerns that become anxieties, we are also being held down by our posture, our feet, right down on planet Earth by gravity. It's in the Lord that we can stand firm, and yet how hard it is. Sometimes it's like you're being held, you're holding on by your fingernails. Now, Covenant Pastor Greg Osmakopoulos shared with me this story. Do any of you know Greg? He has pastored in the area here and attended both Glen Ellen and Naperville churches. He said that a number of years ago, Eastern Airlines pilot Henry Dempsey, along with co-pilot Paul Boucher, were steering a jet airplane from Portland, Maine to Boston, Massachusetts. This was one of those commuter jets. It had a total of 15 seats on the plane. But because the jet had to be somewhere on time, there were no passengers that morning. It was just the pilot, Henry, and the co-pilot, Paul. They are up in the air. They had just taken off from Portland, Maine. And Henry heard an unusual sound coming from the rear of the aircraft. He turned his controls over to the co-pilot, and he got out of his seat, unfastened his seatbelt, stood up, and walked to the back of the plane. And as he reached the back of the plane where the door would be, the plane hit an air pocket, forcing him to jump in the air, and he landed with his shoulder against the door. And then he discovered the source of the mysterious noise. The door had not been latched. And so as the weight of Henry's body hit the back door of the plane, the door, which was hinged at the bottom, it flew open, and the unsuspecting pilot was sucked out of the jet, which was cruising at 190 miles an hour, 4,000 feet in altitude. And the co-pilot, Paul, at the front of the plane, he noticed on the instrument panel a little light that came on, said door ajar. He realized immediately what happened. He called the nearest control tower. He requested permission to land, and the control tower called the Coast Guard. And they said, a pilot has been sucked out of the cockpit through an open door and has fallen into the Atlantic Ocean. And the United States Coast Guard immediately sounded the alarms, and a helicopter was sent out to look for a pilot who was in the Atlantic Ocean. However, Henry, as he was sucked out of the airplane, he grabbed with his hand the ladder at the rear of the plane, and he held on to that ladder for dear life with his hands and his fingernails. For 10 minutes, he held on to that ladder. He was halfway in, halfway out of the airplane. And finally, the jet landed, and his head was a mere 12 inches from the tarmac. But they landed the plane. The emergency personnel came, and it took them at least 10 minutes or more to pry his fingers off of the rung of that ladder. He could not let go. Amazingly, the personnel from the Eastern Airlines checked the plane, and they discovered no mechanical fault, so they allowed the plane to return to service. It's a certainty there are problems in life. Sometimes when you are holding on by your fingernails, right? But when there's no solution to the anxiety that you're facing or that I am facing, what do you do? Well, it's probably not a problem to be solved. Rather, there's a truth that needs to be integrated into your life, and there's a God that needs to be trusted? What is that truth that needs to be integrated? Philippians 3, verse 21 says that Christ will transform you. That's God's hope for you and for me. God wants to change us. He wants to restore or renew or inspire us to a new experience of living. That's the truth that needs to be integrated in life. When you stand firm, and now we look at that beautiful circle that you have written on your sheet with the cross of Jesus bisecting there. There are four quadrants, and I'll quickly go through the four actions that you and I integrate. The first one is reconcile. And I rarely use alliteration in sermon and preaching, but somehow it happened today. The first word is reconcile. The next word is rejoice. The next quadrant or space is refocus. And the last one is rest. And I'll move through them quickly. Reconcile, rejoice. What's the third one? Refocus, and the last one is rest. Now, when I was studying this message, I thought, why when Paul is presenting us such wonderful language about renewing our mind and our thought and finding peace, why does he shoehorn in here this little experience that's happening in a church of two individuals who are arguing? And this is an experience of two women. However, this is not a criticism about gender here. In fact, the Church of Philippi was started by a woman. We read in Acts 16, her name was Lydia. And it was a marvelous church. We read in the book of Acts and other places in the New Testament. Two ladies were arguing. But it occurred to me suddenly that forgiveness lies at the very heart of inner peace. You and I may struggle with having an experience of inner peace when we have not dealt with issues of reconciliation and forgiving others, forgiving ourselves, forgiving ourselves for failures. You see, everything we've done in life where we've tripped and stumbled and then we regret and we're embarrassed and we're upset, that kind of serves like a weight that holds us down so we can't move forward and find and experience the inner peace that the Lord Jesus wants for you and me. It begins with reconciliation. It might include having a conversation with someone with whom you've had conflict. It might mean a conversation with yourself about learning to let go and just let go and allow God to heal and move forward. Reconciliation includes forgiveness. It lies at the heart of inner peace. Forgiveness of oneself opens the door to a new, fresh experience of God's healing, grace, and mercy. And if there's anything I would hope for you for this morning, with everything that I would say, I would hope that you would have time today or sometime this week to sit and think about the importance of forgiving yourself. Jesus has forgiven you because of the cross, but have you forgiven yourself? Why? Because I want to see you have an experience of God's peace that confronts whatever anxiety you might face. The second implication is to rejoice. Paul commands us to rejoice. And this is surprising because he's writing this from a prison. How is it done? Well, he answers that question. It's knowing that the Lord is near. Whatever you face, whatever I'm facing in life, the Lord Jesus is near you. Whatever tensions or problems that you may be facing, and my goodness, our whole country is being torn apart, is it not? With issues and hatreds and frustrations and anger. But the Lord is near you. Should you have to walk into those environments this week where you feel that tension as if in the air, just rejoice. What? Yes, rejoice, because the Lord is near. And then he adds to pray about everything. Since we're beset by anxieties that get in the way, pray about everything. Whatever comes to your mind, whether it is trivial or insurmountable, pray to the Lord who loves you. Pray, pray, because God's peace can come and guard your hearts and mind. The third area of that circle is to refocus your mind. And you do so by thinking deliberately what is true, honorable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. This is what we might call cognitive behavior therapy. It's choosing. It's taking actions to deliberately redefine experiences in light of the godly virtues that Paul suggests there in the text. And finally, the fourth implication is to rest. Paul says, the outcome of the habits of the heart, the habits of the mind, is a peace that surpasses all understanding. He's writing this from a jail cell. He's under a threat that he may be beheaded. He's under the possibility that his life may end soon, but he writes with a sense of rest that his life is in the hands of a loving God. And so to experience the peace of God means to stand firm. And how can you stand firm when you're also running a race? There's conflict there. And that's part of life. But we stand firm when we are in the Lord by choosing to take on these four simple actions of reconciling, of rejoicing, refocusing our minds, and resting in the Lord. There's a fellow named Robert Koop who lives in Winston-Salem. He always considered himself a fairly good athlete, but now he's in midlife, and he was on summer vacation where he had the opportunity to go water skiing. How many of you enjoy water skiing? I was looking for Gene, but I don't see Gene Frost here today. But many people, and there's Gene Frost. It's the shirt. You are the skilled water skier, right? You, okay. Well, Robert Koop wrote this. He said, I almost lost my fingernails and wrists when I was water skiing this afternoon. As I sat down drinking a Diet Coke and looking at the rope burns on my legs, my wife, Nancy, said profoundly, kind of a theological statement, well, Bobby, you can't do everything. Next time, remember to keep your arms straight, your knees bent, and your mouth shut. And that was her instruction. And it really is a good one. Keep your arms straight in the work that God has called you to. Keep your knees bent in prayer. And keep your mouth shut to criticism and complaining. And trust the Lord. He brings his peace. There's a certainty that there are problems in life, including anxiety. And we may find ourselves holding on by our fingernails. But when there's no solution to your problem, it's quite possibly because it's not a problem to be solved. Rather, it's a truth that needs to be integrated in your life, truth that Jesus is transforming you, and there's a God that you need and I need to trust. Lord, may your Spirit enable us to do this, we pray in your name. Amen. Our closing.